Just turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 33, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 26, question and answer 69 through 71, page 33. Question 69 asks, how does baptism remind you and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross is for you personally? In this way, Christ instituted this outward washing and with it gave the promise that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly His blood and His Spirit wash away my soul's impurity. In other words, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and Spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven my sins because of Christ's blood poured out for me in His sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ, so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with His blood and Spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. Let's take our Bibles, and we'll turn in them first to Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 38. It's found on page 1158 in the Pew Bibles, Acts 2. Acts 2, beginning at verse 38. Congregation, hear now the words of God. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And let us turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. It's found on page 1239. 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Galatians 5. Beginning at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Then let us turn to 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. It's found on page 1301, 1 John 1, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 and 3 John, 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, around this time of year, many families have different traditions. Maybe you have fond memories of ones with which you grew up. Now, sometimes children, you'll do something and maybe you'll ask your parents, why do we do that? Or why do we do it a certain way? And parents might give you the answer, well, that's just tradition. Now we can chuckle at that response with regards to holiday traditions, Christmas traditions. Perhaps you don't know why you do a particular something, or don't have a solid reason, even a well-thought-out reason for certain man-made celebrations in the home or in the community. But children, if you ask about something we do in church, something that God has commanded us to do, like baptism, like the Lord's Supper, like aspects of the worship service, well then, if you don't know the answer, find out. Our confessions are a wonderful resource for helping to answer those questions. We ought not to go through matters of Christian worship on autopilot, so to speak, simply because we grew up doing something, or because that's just the way things are. Strive to teach, to train your children, parents, not only what it is we believe, but why. To go back to the Scriptures. Why our consciences are bound by God to do these things. And that goes for our use of the holy sacraments. What do they mean? What is going on with them? Those are good questions to ask. It's not wrong to ask questions. They're questions that require biblical answers. And so begin this evening with holy baptism, delving into it more with its meaning. We read from the book of Acts. If you go throughout Acts, we read of the apostles baptizing. Often it's said, in the name of Jesus. On the one hand, it's easy to see why we would be baptized in the name of Jesus, because the focus of the sacraments, as we confess, as well as the focus of preaching, again, as we confess, we've seen that, is the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But we also think of Jesus' command given in Matthew 28, and we read it there, it was in our catechism, reproduced there, that the church should baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. might be a bit more complicated to understand, even though the focus of the gospel is clear. And so this evening we'll look at what that means, what baptism means, to be baptized in the name of the triune God. And we begin by considering what it means to be baptized in the name of the Father. So holy baptism is an outward washing with water. There's no soap involved, there's no human scrubbing involved, but the water applies to the person. It points to washing. It symbolizes the washing away of sin. Answer 71 brings that out very well from the Scriptures. What role does the Father play in that? He didn't offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. He did not pay that price to remove the stain of sin. He doesn't remove the stain of sin. That's the role of the Spirit. Well, the Father, He declares our record to be free from sin. He forgives. Now, we read from 1 John. 1 John 1, and verse 5 there speaks about God. You know, after that, it talks about a lot of He pronouns. You're referring back. What do they refer back to? Well, God. Now, in verse 7, we plainly read about the blood of Jesus, His Son. So if there's a Son, there's a Father. And so with John talking all these pronouns here, he's referring to God the Father. Well, now look what he says here. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Father forgives. What do we make of that distinction? The Father gives an official verdict that our record is free from sin. That's what it means to be forgiven. We're no longer counted, declared to be sinners, even though we are that. But instead, we are counted to be righteous in Christ. God the Father pronounces an official verdict of forgiveness. Now, earlier, the Father had pronounced the verdict of sinner upon mankind. When Adam sinned against God, God came in judgment. Now, we read just some of that this morning again. And every action of God toward fallen man, comes under the umbrella of dealing with one who has been condemned as a sinner. Every natural disaster, every tragedy, death itself, is a result of that verdict. As God deals with mankind as sinner. There's no hope. There's no peace for the wicked. God will not overlook sin. It's treachery. It's rebellion. We saw this morning. It's criminal. It's hatred against Him. Think of the war going on between Russia and Ukraine. All their dealings are affected by that war. Now, in that case, you know, Russia didn't declare war. Think in terms of generally when a nation declares war. Now, one moment, the borders, they might have been open. You might have trade. You have finance. But then the moment the declaration of war happens, things change. Well, the borders don't change, at least not right away. The citizens are still the same, but they're now adversaries, aren't they? And they will, from that moment on, treat each other as enemies because of that declaration. How much more is that the case spiritually with fallen man and the holy God? God declared man to be in rebellion, sinful sinners. God, therefore, deals with natural man as a sinner, directing all things against him. There's no hope for fallen man. He can't overcome God. He can't escape God. He'll be overwhelmed. He'll be destroyed by God. So long as that declaration of spiritual war, sinner, is upon man. Now, God still preserves man. He still sends the blessings of sunshine and rain. Sometimes we often call that common grace. But that's not because God is at peace with fallen man. The wicked, that can't be. Every moment, sinful man is under God's wrath and curse and experiences judgment. Though at times in this world it might be veiled, on the final day it will be revealed openly, the judgment day, when there's no question about God's wrath poured out. And the sinner, the unbeliever, needs to hear and fear, and by God's grace turn and say, Lord, forgive me. Stop this warfare. Help me. Forgive me for the sake of Jesus. And being baptized into the name of the Father is God's promise to forgive our sins. We read that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To be declared a saint. To be declared a friend. A child of God. That makes all the difference in the world. This declaration of forgiveness, the promise of it by God Himself, by the Father, symbolized, sealed in baptism, directs all of God's actions toward us. It's the legal basis for God to deal kindly and caringly with us. And that it is God the Father's declaration means there's no one higher up. It's even similar to our president asking from and receiving a declaration of war from the Congress. There you need both, right? Well, in God's case, you only need one. There's none higher. There's no one with whom God needs to get approval to do a declaration of war or make peace. His declaration, that's as high as it goes. So if God the Father declares someone to be a sinner, woe be to that man, woman, or child. The God of the universe is against them. But if God forgives us our sins. Wow. How blessed that person is. The same God who controls the stars in the sky, the weather, angels and demons under His oversight, all of mankind, the past, the present, the future, He's for you. Believer, He's your friend. He's your Father. What do you need to fear? Nothing at all. We are baptized in the name of God the Father, which means God promises to forgive all our sins. Forgive because of Christ's blood. The Father forgives. What a great promise. What a great blessing. Think of that in your life. Your conscience accuses you. Maybe when you're cast out by others, cast out at work, cast out in your neighborhood, maybe even unbelieving family. You know, this can be a wonderful time of family, but also it can reveal some strains, right? Stresses. Be assured, believer, you're right with God. He forgives you. Don't despair. Don't despair. But there's more. Not only are we baptized into the name of the Father, but also of the Son. And we move to that in our second point. So we're baptized into the name of the Son. Christ promises He died for us. That also comes out in our reading from 1 John verse 7 there. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, God doesn't forgive in a vacuum. God can't simply wave His hand and say someone's forgiven because He's just. And His justice demands that sin is punished. Sinners must be punished. Now we think of our society, we hear that word justice, don't we? Different ways, discussed, used, thrown out. There might be a lot of disagreement about what exactly justice should look like in our society, but it's very clear with regard to man and God. God's justice demands our eternal punishment because of our sin. It's amazing in a bad way that so many in our society demand a sort of justice on earth, yet ignore this justice with regard to God. So many go about their sinful ways, indulging in sinful words, sinful practices, sinful thoughts, not caring at all the time, bringing up justice on earth, justice here, justice there. Of course, as Christians, we ought to be concerned for acting justly toward others. God makes that clear in Micah and other places. The governments of man ought to strive to act justly. We look around and justice, 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 but a blatant ignoring of sinful man's just deserts at the hand of the holy God. I think of what Jesus says about removing the log from our own eyes, how man needs to do that. As God's justice requires, as He has made clear in His Word, the soul that sins must die. Not only death of body, but death of soul, eternal death of the sinner. But being baptized into the name of God, the Son, Jesus, He promises He died for us. That He washes us with His blood shed on Golgotha's cross. He promises that the death He died, which was a death cursed by God, dying under the wrath of God for sin, having descended into hell, that death was done for us as a substitute in our place. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He died for us, His people. He didn't merely die as a criminal of the state. He didn't merely die for some cause. He didn't die only for the 11 faithful disciples. He died for all His people. Cleanses us from all sin. That's what John wrote, us. He includes us in that. All those who belong to Jesus, the elect, those who entrust themselves to Him, in baptism, being baptized in the name of the Son, as Jesus Himself commanded the church to do, we read that from Matthew 28, is Christ's promise, He died for you. And therefore His shed blood cleanses us from all sin. God the Father promises forgiveness, and He promises forgiveness based upon the suffering and death of Jesus on Golgotha's tree. With Christ's death, satisfaction has been made. That is, Christ satisfied God's justice. God demands nothing more. He cleanses us from all sin. He's faithful and just in verse 9 to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of Christ. Sinner is right with God. Dear friend, did Christ die for you? Did He take God's wrath for you? Now maybe you say, I don't know. Maybe you say, oh, I hope so. If you don't know, or if you're just wishing, it's not trusting. By God's grace, cast yourself upon Jesus. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us. Cry out, Lord, save me. Jesus died for you, believer. There's salvation in no one else. No one else's death could ever satisfy God's justice. No one else could ever take God's full wrath upon Himself. But with Jesus, He cleanses us from all sin. His blood. It's not a matter of our works. Even undergoing the sacrament of baptism does not itself save. It's a pointer to Christ. Don't put your trust in baptism. Don't put your trust in having come to church today or any day. Don't put your trust in having your name in the church directory. Oh, don't despise those things. Don't put your trust in them. Here He says the blood of Jesus. He doesn't say the directory of the church. He doesn't say you're coming to church. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Praise God for that. We were baptized into the name of the Son. Jesus promises His blood was shed for us. As we hear with the ears of faith, Jesus was not merely a good man, a kind healer, a wise teacher. He's the Son of God. Again, verse 7, He's His Son, God's Son. By His death as a sacrifice, pays for the sins of His people. Washes away. No wonder then throughout the book of Acts, the apostles speak often simply of being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. His suffering, His death provide the basis for sins to be washed away. His blood cleanses us from all sin. So forgiveness with regard to the Father, satisfaction in relation to the Son. Baptism signifies and seals that to us. The Father forgives, the Son satisfied. What a blessing that is to us in our lives. Now, while we are to be busy serving the Lord, it's not our works that make us right with Him. We fail, don't we? We fall short. As parents, we fall short. Spouses, we fall short. As employees, as employers, bosses, as people. Don't get discouraged with your failures. Own up to them. Repent where you sin. But take comfort. It's Christ's work. His blood. That's why we're forgiven. Why we're right with God. One of the blessings we have of baptizing the children of believers is they can't do anything. What a wonderful symbol that is. It's all God's grace poured out upon us. Christ has satisfied for your sins. We're baptized into the name of the Son. And then in our third point, we come to the third person of the Trinity, that we're baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. So forgiveness being declared, granted by the Father on the basis of the work of the Son, what does the Holy Spirit need to do? And we've mentioned this before, it's probably with the work of the Holy Spirit, there's the most confusion in broad evangelicalism today. The Reformation tradition, we haven't ignored the person, the work of the Holy Spirit. Some might think we have. Where's the Holy Spirit here? Don't you believe it? Of course we believe in the Spirit. We mentioned before, the theologian John Calvin has been called the theologian of the Holy Spirit, which goes back to his writing, his preaching. He taught much about the Spirit, bringing new light to the church about what God teaches in the Bible about the Spirit. But this isn't an invention of the Reformation or John Calvin. Jesus commanded the church to baptize in the name of the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we're to speak in tongues. Now, we don't understand what the babies say, and they're crying, and some cry more than others, but that's not speaking in tongues. It's that the Spirit changes us. Look at these other two passages we read. From Acts 2, Galatians 5. We read from Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, bringing out the connection with the Holy Spirit upon the church, that the Spirit was poured out upon the church. What happened afterwards? Now some people will say, well, they spoke in tongues, didn't they? That's clear. But look beyond that. We purposely did not read that earlier part. They only spoke in tongues for a brief time in this chapter. Look at verse 43 and afterward. It's the apostles who perform miracles, right? What is it that God had Luke write for us about what continued with ordinary Christians? Well, verses 44 through 47. And before, but 40, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions, belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. There was love, there was communion, there was fellowship. Earlier in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. That's what ordinary Christians did. Filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5, we read from. There, the Apostle Paul clearly makes a distinction between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. What does he say there in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22? He doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is speaking in tongues, working amazing miracles, amazing your friends. No. He says there the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you look around at what a lot of broad evangelicals are looking at. They're looking for power, aren't they? One way or the other. Looking for showiness. These things aren't showy. These things aren't the power that the world looks for. There's no speaking in tongues, no special miracle working. Instead, what do these get at? Renewal. Sanctification. As the Catechism rightly states it, to be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed me and set me apart to be a member of Christ so that more and more I become dead to sin and increasingly live a holy and blameless life. That's what we see in Acts 2 and Galatians 5. And we could turn to other passages. But there it's very clearly linked to the Spirit. In baptism, the Holy Spirit promises to join us to Christ so that the righteousness that is Christ, that He accomplished, that He brought, it's imparted to us so that our sins are washed away. Not legally, not forensically. That's done in forgiveness, in justification, but experientially. Baptism points to a change. The Holy Spirit works within us and changes He will continue to work. We're a new creation. It's the Spirit versus the flesh. As with the waters in Noah's day that swept away the vile race of violent men, so the waters of baptism symbolize the Holy Spirit's washing the sinful pollution away from the soul. He sanctifies us. Sanctification. That's a wonderful help to us in our Christian life. You and I, we don't struggle against sin in our own strength, our own power. God doesn't forgive you and then, okay, now it's up to you to make progress in holiness. Now, we're very involved in our sanctification. Yeah, what does He say here? Walk by the Spirit. You know, don't gratify. So it's very clear in Acts 2 that the believers are very active in doing these things. But it's in the power of the Spirit. Taking the righteousness of Christ by the power of the Spirit through faith. When you're tempted, remember, the Holy Spirit promised to sanctify you, to renew you, to wash away the sin, to impart to you Christ's righteousness, to live it out in your life. Cry out to God for that washing. Ask Him, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit, that I would bring about the fruit of the Spirit in my life. When you're tempted, go through these works of the flesh. It's not an exhaustive list, but it's pretty complete. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. When you're tempted to any one of these or any other sin, say, Lord, help me. This is wrong. You promised to wash me from these. Help me to say no to that. Fill me with the Spirit of Christ. Spirit, wash that away. And then, by God's grace, do the opposite of that temptation. Whenever you ask that, you're asking according to God's will. You're asking for a good thing. You're asking according to the Spirit's own promise to wash you. Now, does that mean we're perfect, sinless in this life? No. Otherwise, you wouldn't have to write this to us. But we make a beginning. And we've got the Spirit living in us in this struggle. And that itself is amazing. Look around at the unbelieving world. Now, perhaps some people have a form of virtue, civil righteousness, we can call it. But there's no true love for God. There's no striving for true holiness, not a natural man. Believer, by God's grace, this is yours. The Spirit has changed you, and He continues to change you. A fundamental change has been made in your life. The old has passed away, the new has come. In Christ, you are a new creation by His Spirit. An unbeliever lacks that entirely. There's only the flesh. We admit, sometimes we live as though we forget this, right? And we need to be reminded of it. But this reality can't be obliterated, undone. It's a reality that will come to its fullness when Jesus comes again and He fully, perfectly washes away all sins by the power of God completely and forever. And not just from us, but from all the cosmos. Holy baptism is a sign and seal of your cleansing, your renewal. So don't willingly expose yourself to temptation. Young people, young adults, in your dating, in your courting, remember you were baptized. And so, what does that point to? You're washed. You're called to purity. You're called to holiness. In all our relating with others, in our work, in what music do you listen to? What video clips do you watch? All of that. Remember, the Spirit washes you. Symbolize that baptism symbolizes and seals the presence and work of the Spirit. You don't have to wait for some fantastic experience where you speak in tongues. You don't have to come and walk down the aisle to some altar that God never ordained anyway. He ordained these ordinary means. Believe and live that way. we have this held before us in the other sacrament, that of the Lord's Supper. During this week of preparation, examine yourselves. Where is there sin that you're coddling, that dirt that you don't want washed away yet? Where are you quenching the Spirit? Ask God. Say, Lord, Father, by your Spirit, Christ, by your Spirit, Spirit, wash me. And come to this table next week and be nourished by Christ through his Spirit to help in living for him every day. We can't do it on our own. These are reminders that we aren't doing it on our own. Remember and believe all God's promises, to which baptism points, of which it is a seal: forgiveness, satisfaction, sanctification. Remember and believe that Jesus was given for a complete remission of all our sin. We're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Forgiveness, satisfaction, sanctification. Remember God's promise. Believe it. Believe Him. And be blessed. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what wonderful promises you give. Our triune God, forgiveness, satisfaction, sanctification. We need that. We don't have this power in ourselves. We don't have this legal right in ourselves. We don't have the merit in ourselves. It's all from you. And so we pray, Lord, what you have promised, fulfill in our lives. Give us that grace to walk by faith. Walk in the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.